church. Stand and sing with us.
Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side, which flow, be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's commands. Should my passion never fade, and my efforts all be weighed, all for sin could not atone. You must save in you alone. Rock of ages, no one takes your life. Yet you died that I might live. Costly grace you freely gave. Rock of
nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Wretched to the fount I fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Rock of ages, no one saves.
Good morning. Good morning. Glad all of you are here. Hope all of you have enjoyed the donut wall so far. But part of our Sunday gatherings throughout this summer will include different elements to draw our hearts and our minds to our Creator and who God is. And part of that will be corporate repentance as well as corporate assurance of pardon. These elements are intended to center our hearts on our gospel identities as we continue to worship. And this is the identity that belongs to the church as a corporate body, that we are together, unified because of the gospel. And what better place and time to not only confess our sins to God, but also to be reminded of the power of the cross. If you look at Matthew 1, chapter 1, verse 21, it says, to save his people from their sins, and public worship causes us to look outside ourselves, that while we are here on this earth, our salvation is not complete, that we all know that we are a work in progress, and the church is no different. Another phrase that we hear is that forgive us our debts, and this is the call of the faithful church. And what a wonderful thing to hear Christ's beautiful promise in his response, that if you look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this morning, we're going to enter into a time of corporate confession, that we want to be reminded of the approach of the Lord and the awareness of the need of Abraham when he said, behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord, and I am, and who I am, but dust and ashes in Genesis 18. So our corporate confession this morning, church, is from Psalm 86. As you see on the screen, I will read the words in black, and then all together we will read the words in red. Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Hear my prayer, O Lord, listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name forever. And now, church, this is our assurance of pardon. Receive this assurance of pardon from Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Let me pray. God, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for the gospel that unites us. And thank you, Jesus, for your cross, that you bring us all to the same place because of you, Jesus, that no matter what kind of week we had as we walked into here, no matter how we feel or think about these two churches being blended together this summer, I pray that you would unite us around your gospel, and that would bring us to a place of humble hospitality for one another, to encourage and connect with one another, to spur us on towards the gospel and to you, Jesus. So thank you for your presence here. Let us worship you with joy and enthusiasm. Amen.
If you stay standing as we sing, my hope this summer, my hope this morning as we gather together and sing, is that we are reminded that we were once estranged, that we were once orphans, and by the blood of Jesus, we are saved. That our identity is not in our name, our identity is not in the people with whom we traditionally gather, but our identity is in Christ. Sing. I was an orphan lost at the fall, running away when I'd hear you call. But Father, you worked your will. I had no righteousness of my own. I had no right to draw near your throne. But Father, you loved me still. And in love before you laid the world's foundation, you predestined to adopt me as your own.
You have raised me up so high above my station. I'm a child of God by grace and grace alone. Left your home to seek out the lost. You knew the great and terrible cost. But Jesus, your face was set. I worked my fingers down to the bone. Nothing I did could ever atone. But Jesus, you paid my debt. By your blood I have redemption and salvation. Lord, you died that I might reap what you have sown. And you rose that I might be a new creation. I am born again by grace and grace alone. I was in darkness all of my life. I never knew the day from the night. But Spirit, you made me see. I swore I knew the way on my own. Head full of rocks and heart made of stone. But Spirit, you moved in me. At your touch, my sleeping spirit was awakened. On my darkened heart, the light of Christ has shone. Called into a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Heaven said it's sent by grace and grace alone. So I'll stand in faith by grace and grace alone. I will run the race by grace and grace alone. I will slay my sin by grace and grace alone. I will reach the end by grace and grace alone.
Romans chapter 15 tells us, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement, the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant to us this morning that we live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus. That together we may with one voice glorify our God. There is one gospel on which I stand. For all eternity, it is my story, my Father's plan. The Son has rescued me. Oh, what a gospel, oh, what a peace. My highest joy and my deepest need. Now and forever, He is my light. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is one gospel to which I cling. All else I count as loss. For there where justice and mercy meet, He saved me on that cross. No more I boast in what I can bring. No more I carry the weight of sin.
for he has brought me from death to life. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is one gospel where hope is found. The empty tomb still speaks, for death could not keep my Savior down. He lives and I am free. Now on my Savior I fix my eyes. My life is his and his hope is mine. For he has promised I too will rise. I stand in the gospel of Jesus. And in this gospel, the church is one. We do not walk alone. We have his Spirit as we press on to lead us safely home. And when in glory still I will see of this old story that rescued me. Praise to my Savior, the King of life. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when in glory still I will see of this old story that rescued me. Praise to my Savior, the King of life. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise to my Savior, the King of life. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turned his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him until it was accomplished. His dying breath had
has brought me life. I know that it is finished. It is finished, oh, it is finished, oh. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
God, we gather this morning as one people who boast in nothing else but You, who suffer from the same affliction and who find salvation in the same Christ. May all we do here be for our own good and the glory of His great name. Amen. At this time, we will dismiss little Sprouts, preschool age, right this way, and turn around and shake the hands of someone you do not know.
I couldn't even see. I'm like, Okay, welcome this morning. My name's Rob Hillard. Myself and my wife were members of Rooted, but I just want to thank, I'm just so thankful for everybody from FBC Carl Junction here for these combined services. So if everybody could stand for our scripture reading this morning, our scripture is from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
It's a privilege to be here, not only with you who are members of FBCJ, but one of the weird things about today is if you're a visitor, I have no idea that you're a visitor. So I just want to welcome you too. If you are visiting today, you're walking in on a really, really special day. In this room are two separate churches that have made the decision through the grace of God to spend the summer pursuing just whether or not we would be better serving the community as one church. And so we're going to be really intentional starting today in this summer to do that. And if you'd like to be part of that with us, we have connection cards out front at the connection table. And if you fill this out, I'd love to take you to coffee and tell you a little bit about what God has been doing and what we're praying that he might do. For everybody else, I guess not just everybody else, visitors included, I did just want to share a few announcements as we kind of kick off. I'll do this week and next week since I know a lot of people are gone for the holiday weekend today. First, out front, if you didn't get it in your email, we have put together, Alex, myself, and Pastor Brian have worked to put together a summer calendar. So everything's going to be different for both churches this summer. We've put together a calendar that's unique to both of us, that's intended to just give us ample opportunity to get to know each other and just get to celebrate the gospel and what God has done. So, Gray, if you grab one of those calendars, you'll see that we're just going to kind of keep some pretty simple but regular rhythms through the summer. We're going to have a couple times a month some intentional time to just pray together before the gathering, that we might seek the Lord and ask for his leading, that we might come to this end of the summer knowing fully what it is that he would have us to do. We're going to have a couple times a month where we gather in parks throughout the area. In this room are not just people from Carl Junction, but there are people from every corner of the Joplin Metro, and so we're going to fellowship in every corner of the Joplin Metro this summer. And then there's several other opportunities. The youth, we're going to have a youth swim night each month. We are going to have some opportunities to serve together, so just make sure you keep one of those and keep track of what's going on this summer. Another thing that we want to do to just build some camaraderie this summer is we want to have opportunities for anybody who wants to serve to do so. This week and next week, we have volunteers covering everything so that we have time to let everybody get back from their travels this weekend and whatnot. But starting June 11th, we're going to have an integrated service teams in multiple areas, and we have sign-up lists at the connection table with just a variety of ways to serve. So if you sign up on that list, we will get you in the calendar, and you'll receive an email with dates that you're scheduled to serve. We are looking for people to serve as for teaching in our Little Sprouts time. We need aides who will take part in that time. We're looking for folks who might want to read scripture like Rob just did, and also Rob will do our benediction at the end. If you'd like to serve it in that way during the gathering, we would love for you to do that. And then we also have a sign-up list for our weekly memo. The weekly memo is like our digital bulletin. So each week in the middle of the week, I'll send an email, and it'll let you know what's going on and what you need to know for that week and that coming Sunday. I also want to make one particular note about the calendar. I know that for the next month, Pastor Brian is not here, and so we just want to make sure that Alex and I are available and our leaders for anything that anybody in this room might need. So on the calendar, there's a phone number and an email. If you need to meet just because you'd like to meet and ask questions, if you need to get a hold of somebody because you need pastoral care, if you just want to ask questions about what is going on in the midst of all of this, you can use either one of those methods and somebody will get a hold of you and make sure that you are cared for during this time. So make sure to keep track of that. And above all of that, if we get to the end of this summer and we still have differences, I'm just praying that if nothing else, the donut board might be enough to keep us together. We're really going all in on the donut board being a unifying factor. Together, we can afford to have really good donuts every summer. So if nothing else, might that be a way in which God's grace is known through the donuts. Would you pray for me before this gets heretical? Okay. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here in this place with these people. I just acknowledge before you, I just feel a little overwhelmed this morning just by just how special this day is to me. Lord, to have just in the midst of a culture that's divided over everything, to have two different groups come together and lay aside their differences for your glory, it's amazing to me. And I ask, Lord, just you would just settle nerves and make your will abundantly known this morning. Make your glory known. Would you hide me behind your cross? And Holy Spirit, would you fill this place with your presence? Would you fill the hearts of your people with just celebration in the good news of the gospel that that we have sang of and that we will speak of this morning? I love you. I ask you to make much of yourself. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On a serious note, this calendar was put together with a real heart to just have fun this summer. Everybody in this room has been through a lot the last few years. You've been through a lot individually, of course. Everybody has. But we've also been through a lot corporately as individual church bodies. It's been a really tough time to be the church. The past few years. In 2020, obviously, we were all trying to figure out what in the world to do. Do we wear masks? Do we do a video? How do we do a video? What is Zoom? Like, I have no idea. We're trying to figure out all these things. And then as we're figuring out all these things, we find out we're all pretty actually divided and have a lot of different ideas about these things. And once we finally got used to these things, we'll then come to find out that's actually when the real problem started. And so then things went away from normal and got crazy again. And then when the dust settled on all of the craziness, we were left with a lot of hard realities. We found out that in the midst of isolation, we became really divided about a lot of things that we didn't know we were divided about before. And all of a sudden, we have new technology to just amplify and make known how divided we are about all kinds of things. And then things begin to get normal again. The masks are gone. We're all coming back together. But we didn't all really come back together, did we? All of a sudden, like was the case with Jesus, where large crowds would gather around, but only a small number would actually follow him away from the crowd, we found out here in America that the church was kind of like that. We had some inflated numbers, and when people began to wear pajama pants at home, they realized, like, I actually kind of like this. I was never really super sold out on this whole taking up my cross thing to begin with. And so things came back to normal, But they really haven't come back to normal. And we have all been through a lot. But I want to thank each person in this room for just being faithful in the midst of all of that. Jesus didn't call you to success. He just said, come and follow me. And you have. And I believe that this period of time, this summer, we just want to let all of that go for a minute and just celebrate the gospel for a few months. We've been weary and sad and tired, but let's just celebrate and enjoy that we've been granted eternity, not through our works, but through the grace of Jesus. And that's the heart behind this summer. I believe, and this is my prayer for these combined times, I believe that in the midst of everything we've been through, God has been up to something. For the believer, we believe, we know that suffering is never wasted for the Christian. It's always doing something. And I believe that perhaps God has used the weight of these past few years to prepare us, and I believe many others, for something really special. Maybe this special moment we find ourselves in right now. Maybe the weight of these past few years and all that we've been through has been used by God to posture us in such a way that two different church bodies would overwhelmingly vote/affirm the move to come together for the glory of God over a summer. Maybe it's just the truth is that if we hadn't been through the past few years, maybe neither one of us, our bodies, would have been prepared to do that. And I believe that maybe that's the case, and that one day we'll know for certain. What we've experienced, what we're doing right now, this is not common. This is the work of God. And this morning, I want you to see that this pattern of suffering and sacrifice leading to sanctification and renewal is not foreign, but it is actually your heritage as a child of God. As we look at Hebrews 2, let's start by looking at verses 10 and 11. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. This announcement starts with some strange words. It was fitting that he being the Father. In these five words, we see the Trinity at work. The Father, Son, and Spirit are one, yet each play a unique role in the economy of grace. The Father and the Son share the same will. Thus, it was fitting that the Father would send the Son and that the Spirit would empower him, and the Father would ultimately, for a moment, forsake the Son for the good of man. This is the kind of love that is fitting. It's love with a cost. And make no mistake, Scripture is clear, there is no other kind of love. To love someone or something, whether a child or a spouse or even a church, one must be willing to sacrifice themselves, their preferences, their comforts for the good of that people or that person. If you're a parent, you know this full well. As David said in Samuel 24:24, "Nor will I offer offerings to the Lord my God which cost me nothing." Costly love is true love, and thus it was fitting that God would display it perfectly in his Son for those whom he loved, that being us. For whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. It was fitting that the one who spoke creation into existence be the same one who set forth to rescue creation from itself. The story of our rescue is called the gospel. The good news that God so loved the world, he gave his only Son to live a perfect life and to die a brutal death so that there would no longer be condemnation for us who are his, but everlasting joy in Jesus. And a shorter way to say that, to summarize that truth, is in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Jesus Christ came to do many things. He redeemed sinners. He saved sinful humanity. He forgave sin. He healed the broken. He bestowed righteousness upon us. Yet all of this is summarized in those words. We, the sons and daughters of God, have been adopted into glory through Jesus Christ. Through the gospel, we're no longer simply believers, but believers who have been transformed into the very children of God, the brothers and sisters of our Savior. We are a family in the truest, most divine sense of the word. Grace is thicker than blood because of the gospel. Grace is thicker than our traditions, our ethnicity, our anything else that formerly divided God's people. Grace is thicker than blood. I will spend my days here on this earth being closest to those who share the same name as me, but I will spend eternity in the midst of those who fall under the name of Jesus. And this magnificent reality is true because, as the scripture says, the founder of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. Now, I want to camp here for a minute, because we, being the church, we have a long history of getting hung up on the idea of being made perfect through suffering. Folks were pretty excited when Jesus showed up. Not everybody, of course, not those who had power to lose. Many people were, though. Many people were excited by Jesus' ministry. The more and more they saw and they heard of Jesus, the more clear it became that the promised Messiah had come and was here. Finally, they thought, it's time to take back what is ours. It's time to overthrow evil. We're going to make the world great again, aka we're going to make it the way we want it, is what they were really thinking. The disciples and everybody who followed Jesus, they just knew that this was going to end with Jesus being triumphant, all of the people who had oppressed them falling down before them, and everything was going to be made just the way they dreamed it would be. But Jesus had another plan, and we were not happy about it then, and on many days, the hard ones especially, we're not very happy about it now. Our plans are prone to center around what we perceive as best and most comfortable for us. But Christ's plans center around the glory of the Father through bringing many sons to glory. And for this reason, Jesus didn't take what was rightfully his. The throne, power, dominion, all that the people wanted Jesus to take was rightfully his, and he would have been right in taking it. But instead, he took what was rightfully ours, that being death, sin, and separation from God. Jesus suffered on our behalf then, and we learn to become more like Jesus through suffering now. In the midst of pain, we gain clarity as to the only sustenance worthy of the children of God, that being the presence of God himself. Salvation through death, it didn't sit well then, and it often doesn't sit well now. John the Baptist had second thoughts in a prison cell. Once the doors were actually locked and he realized that his life was on the line, he asked, would you just go and check with Jesus and make sure that I got the right guy? Like, could you just go confirm this? And the crowds who sang so loudly on Palm Sunday turned sides in the matter of just a few days. Peter had to be put in his place. For thousands of years, we had extraordinary dreams of how God would return and rescue us. And then a baby came to live a humble life and to die a brutal death, that many sons and daughters might be brought to glory. This didn't feel like victory. This didn't feel like glory. This didn't feel like salvation. Yet Jesus continually tells his disciples, trust me, this is the way. In other words, this is fitting. The one who created all things understands the right and perfect way for man to be restored. And that way was and is through the suffering Savior. Jesus was not made perfect in the sense that he wasn't already perfect. We can get a little commentary on this phrase when we look to Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, which says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus was and always has been perfect. But before the first moment on earth, he had never suffered. He had never known frailty or weakness or temptation. There in that cold manger, when baby Jesus cried out for the first time, it was because it was the first time he had experienced being cold. When he cried because he needed mom to feed him, it was the first time he had experienced such a thing. When he was walking down the streets and was bullied by whatever kid was there, I know there had to be one, he experienced having his feelings hurt for the first time. Jesus was always perfect, but he experienced all that we experienced. We often think that human wickedness is a result of these attributes, being frail or weak or tempted. We sin and do wrong things because of them, because we're frail, because we're weak, because we're tempted. Yet Christ, this scripture tells us, took on these same attributes and remained without sin. This is what it means by he was made perfect. He fulfilled that perfection. In this, we see that man's physical limitations are not the cause of our wickedness. Jesus proved that because he took those physical weaknesses and limitations and still was perfect. And in this, we learn it's not our physical frailty. It's our hearts that are our problem. That is the difference between Jesus and us. We sin and we scheme because something inside of us is not the way that it was supposed to be, and we all know that deep down in the core of our being. But this was not so with Jesus, the perfectly holy God-man. In the face of suffering, Jesus remained unflinching in his perfect submission to the Father. As the stakes became higher and the pain increased, so did the resolve of our Savior King, who was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And because of Christ's sacrifice, we have now been brought into the fold of God. Verse 11 says, "For he who sanctifies, that being Jesus, and those who are sanctified, that being you, the church, all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers." You get that? The Father sent the Son to redeem his church so that we might be made family. So now Jesus Christ calls us brother and sister. In Romans 8:29, he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. This was always God's plan. This is why it was fitting, that he might draw to himself one big, happy, glorious family for all of eternity. The author of Hebrews reminds Christians of this plan of old by reading from Psalm 22 and Isaiah 8. Which were verses that would have been very mysterious then, but are brought to light when this is written through the reality of Jesus Christ. Verse 12 says, saying, this is from Psalm 22:22, being read in Hebrews 12, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." What a glorious image to consider. Mark 14:26 tells us that after the great supper, Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn together. When we sing here in the sanctuary today, we follow this pattern put forth by Christ, who joins us in singing praises to the Father. In verse 13, which is being read in Hebrews from Isaiah 8, "I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me." What an incredibly beautiful phrase, Christian. You are precious to Jesus. And for that reason, he has made us a family. Not only has he made us family, but our King, Big Brother, has defeated our greatest enemies because we were not able to. Verses 14 and 15 say this, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Charles Spurgeon writes on this text, "We know that had he only been God, Yet still he would not have been fitted for a perfect Savior unless he had become a man. Man had sinned, man must suffer. It was man in whom God's purposes had been for a while defeated. It must be in man that God must triumph over his great enemy. He took on the flesh and the blood and endured all that we endure to the fullest. Jesus Christ experienced death, but before he did so, he experienced poverty, hunger, pain, betrayal, exhaustion, even family drama he was familiar with. And Jesus was willing to endure all of these experiences and to do so without sin so that he might be the perfect, spotless lamb, a worthy and permanent sacrifice for the race of Adam. Jesus Christ came to be the better Adam. And the better Adam not only secured our redemption, but he defeated death and the devil. And let us consider these two great enemies for just a moment. The first being death. If the gospel is not true, then we have nothing to fear more than we fear death. But thank God the gospel is true. As humans, we don't like to think about death very much. It's really pretty fascinating when you consider the lengths we go to in order to avoid thinking about it. We run around all over the place, keeping ourselves busy, but seldom taking the time to ponder the sobering aspects of this life. And perhaps that's the reason we keep ourselves so busy, so that we don't have to think about it. We don't have to accept and deal with the frailty of our mortality. Verse 15 tells us that this kind of fear, the fear of death, causes human beings to live as slaves. We are held captive by every false promise of immortality that's on the billboard, that's on the commercial, that's promised us by the world. We are prone to care more about our financial and physical health than our spiritual well-being. We fight change when what we're really fighting is the fear of being forgotten. In many ways, this is what the author warns us about in the opening of Hebrews 2, where it says in verse 1, "Therefore we must pay closer attention to what we had heard, lest we drift away from it." Death is a relentless enemy, and the fear he induces causes people of all ages to neglect their salvation and to find safety in clinging to the things of this world. We are all susceptible to this kind of fear. When we were first planting Rooted, we planted Rooted in Northwest Arkansas first. That's a story for another day. God really blessed what we're doing, what we did there, and that church is still going and thriving. But in the early days, there was a hero in the church. He was an older man in his mid-70s, and he had been the patriarch, and he was a hero to me. He was somebody I looked up to that I just thought was the greatest example of everything I wanted to live out in this Christian life. And within a couple years of planting, he became the first person that we had to excommunicate from that church. He had reconnected with a high school flame on Facebook and came to a place of just meeting with us as elders and not being willing to repent of the fact that he wanted at 75 to leave his wife, and he just wanted to do something that he wanted to do. And he was very frank with us. This man who had walked in faith and I saw as being such a hero was just very frank that as he got to his later years, he just wanted to do something he wanted. And what he was really saying is that as the fear of death crept up on him, his faith was proven to not be as strong as he had thought. He just wanted to make sure he got his this side of eternity. This is what the author of Hebrews warns us about. We must pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. The gospel is the first thing, and when all is said and done, it is the only thing. And the fear of death, the enemy of death, seeks to constantly convince us otherwise. The world sells power and momentary happiness as the means by which we can be like God, even if for a brief moment. And we can inadvertently take the bait even as Christians. And this leads us to our next enemy, Satan, the author of Hebrews says. He is the king of this kind of business. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking one to devour. Yet his scheme does not always look the way that we would think it does. He is certainly content to allure us with sins of the flesh. But make no mistake, he is also content with any means by which man might depend on something other than the gospel. He doesn't care what it is. Perverting the gospel is the greatest goal of Satan. Donald Gray Barnhouse was once asked this question: what would a city look like that was completely ruled by the devil? While many of us picture Sodom and Gomorrah or Babylon or whatever it is that scares us on the news the most, Barnhouse contends that a city completely ruled by Satan might look different than what we would imagine. Every lawn mowed, every bridge would be clean of graffiti. No one would drive over the speed limit. Children would be obedient to their parents. Marriages would remain intact, and every church would have a beautiful building. However, the gospel would not be preached in any place. Barnhouse's point was that Satan is completely content with using whatever strategy is most effective in causing people to depend on, to cling to something or someone other than Jesus Christ. Amongst some, he appeals to license. Amongst others, legalism. Both get the same result. In some places in this world, demonic activity is so blatant and obvious that it causes people to fear and disobey God. In other places, like here, it is far more strategic of the enemy to allow us to just question his existence altogether. Our fear of death, stoked by Satan himself, causes us to be slaves to fear, and we buy the fake anecdote of every snake oil salesman who comes our way. Whether it's a gospel-less preacher, a divisive church member, an old flame on Facebook, or a drug dealer, all are ultimately doing the same work. They seek to play on your fear so that you might cling to them and not Christ. Yet Jesus offers us freedom from both fear and death. Death has lost its sting because of the bloody cross and the empty tomb. The Christian who dwells on the Word of God and who makes the gospel his only claim is free to live boldly and to look death in the face with no fear. We cling to nothing but Jesus. He is enough because our big brother is our promised hero, and death and Satan no longer bully us on the playground anymore because of him. As we close this morning, I want to read you the final verse, verse 16. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. This morning, I would appeal to you, as Dustin said earlier, that we are not ultimately two different churches, but one collective people, the redeemed people of God, the very ones promised to Abraham by the Lord himself. For us, as the church, Jesus did not promise success, health, power, or prominence. Buildings will crumble, church signs will fade, leaders will change. However, the author of Hebrews reminds the church that the one thing that would remain the same in all circumstances is the one who was promised to us, that being Jesus Christ himself, the one upon whom the church is built. No matter where you find yourself today, no matter what despair, grief, sin you have hidden, Jesus Christ longs to help you because he loves you, because he delights in you. That is why it was fitting that he would come. As your brothers and sisters, we should care for one another too. If Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, then you are a child of God above everything else. Any other identity you have is an eternity lesser than the identity that you have that has been bestowed upon you by your King, Big Brother. You are no longer bound by the slavery of fear. It's time to let go of whatever that is that still binds you. Jesus has taken care of that, and he invites you to give it to him. Instead, lay your shortcomings and your fear at his feet. He's already paid for all of it. Every wrong that's been done against you, every wrong you have done, every pain that you have hurt, every doubt that you have had, Jesus Christ paid for that all. And you now get to let it go before him. He deeply desires to help you overcome them through the Spirit that he gifted you. It is now his heart's delight to meet you in your moment of need and give you whatever it is you need to turn your gaze back to him. He does this through his word. He does this through his Spirit. He does this through his glorious church that he loves and has promised to never stop building. What a great Savior we have. As we enter into a time of prayer to prepare our hearts for communion, I want to leave you with a quote from one of my favorite books, a book that's available at the connection table called Gentle and Lowly. It says this: as long as you fix your attention on your sin, you will fail to see how you can ever be safe. But as long as you look to the great high priest, you will fail to see how you can ever be in danger. Looking inside ourselves, we can anticipate only harshness from heaven. Looking out to Christ, we can anticipate only gentleness. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, thank you for your abundant grace. You are gentle and lowly in heart. You are compassionate towards us. You know every heartache that we feel, and you don't just know it in terms of a definition. But you've walked these streets. You have been here. You know the pain of heartbreak. You know the struggle of disappointment. You know all these things. You know what physical pain looks like. You know what it, all of these things. You know all of this. And yet, you walked in all of these things perfectly, completely, and in doing so, you've made us family. Lord, what a glorious grace it would have been if you had simply allowed us to be your servants. If you had allowed us to be slaves in the kingdom of God, we would have been overcome with graciousness. And that would have been far more than the penalty we deserved. But you didn't do that, Lord. You made us sons and daughters. You made us heirs to your kingdom. That's incredible. That's incredible. Holy Spirit, I ask you that we would never lose sight of how incredible that is. We acknowledge before you this morning we have a great enemy, and he's constantly seeking to use fear to take our eyes off our glorious inheritance. He hates that we have been granted such an inheritance, and he wants us to think nothing of it. Holy Spirit, I ask for your help in this morning. Lord, would you break the chains, break whatever chains of slavery the enemy has on us right now, and help us to be overwhelmed and overcome with the reality that we are heirs, that we are children of God, that there is nothing that can come against us. Lord, you have made it so that nothing can come against us. Help us to know and believe this. Help us to know and believe this, that you might be glorified in the way that we love and live. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned this morning that in Mark 14:26, it tells us that after everything had taken place in the upper room, Jesus and the disciples sung a hymn together. It's like what takes place in Mark 4:26 is it tells us they sung a hymn together, and then we see the disciples doubting, and Jesus lets them know that somebody's going to deny him, and they're all like, no, we would die. We would never deny you. Like, Jesus prepared this meal for them, sang a hymn with them, knowing fully how broken they actually were, far more than they understood. This table was not prepared based on any merit. He didn't bring them into that room because they were worthy to be in that room, but because he loved them and he wanted to demonstrate his love with them before they would fail miserably. We will fail miserably at some point after we leave.